الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Let us begin tonight's talk by renewing our allegiance to the movement of Imam al-Hussein by sending salams to our Imam. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب. In one of the hadith, one of our imams asks one of his companions, تجلسون وتتحدثون. Do you gather? And do you remember our affairs? Do you remember the tragedy of Karbala? قلت جعلت فداك نعم. The companion says, yes, we gather like we're gathered here today. And we remember Imam al-Hussein. We remember the Ahlul Bayt. When the Imam hears this, he says, إِنَّ تِلْكَ الْمَجَالِسْ أُحِبُّهَا. These gatherings that you have, I love these gatherings. فَأَحْيُوهَا. So revive these gatherings. Then the Imam says, فَأَحْيُوا أَمْرَنَا إِنَّهُ مَنْ ذَكَرَنَا أَوْ ذُكِرْنَا عِنْدَهُ. Whoever remembers us or our name is mentioned in front of him, فَخَرَجَ مِنْهُ مِثْلَ جَنَحِ الذُّبَابِ. And then a tear flows from his eyes the size of the wing of a fly. غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ ذُنُوبَهُ وَلَوْ كَانَتْ أَكْثَرْ مِنْ زَبَدِ الْبَحَرِ. May Allah forgive his sins, even if they are more than the foam that you have in the oceans. It's very important for us to understand the effect of sins in our lives. Sometimes a young man commits a sin, and having committed that sin, he goes and seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or he cries over Imam al-Hussein, and God will forgive his sins. And he makes a pledge to Imam al-Hussein, and he makes a pledge to Allah, Ya Allah, after this, I'm not going to repeat this sin. I'm never going to go back to that again. And he slips, and he makes a mistake again, and he commits that sin again. The second time he goes, he seeks forgiveness from Allah, he cries for Imam al-Hussein. Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him? Will Allah forgive him? Yes, Allah will forgive him. And he makes a pledge that I'm not going to repeat this ever again. One of the conditions for a sin to be forgiven is that you make that pledge that I'm not going to repeat this sin again. And he keeps doing this over and over and over again. So now tell me, the 10th time when he goes and seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he comes to the majlis and he cries for Imam al-Hussein, the 10th time, will Allah forgive him? Don't ever hesitate and say, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. If he can be genuine in his repentance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. Never should a person ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah. You know, in our faith, sins are of two types. They're minor sins and they are major sins. One of the major sins in our faith is to lose hope in the mercy of Allah. To say that I'm such a sinner that God will never forgive me. So even the 10th time, God will forgive. But we have to understand the effect of sins in our hearts. When we commit a sin, our heart becomes hard. Our heart loses the ability to understand the truth. Our heart loses the ability to love the truth. Our heart no longer attaches itself to the truth. Where do we learn this? We learn this from Lady Zainab alayhi salam. You know, in the court of Yazid, when Yazid started to play with the blessed head of Imam al-Husayn, he took a stick and he was striking at the head of the Imam. He was striking at the lips of the Imam. At that time, Lady Zainab stood up. And she gave a powerful sermon. And this sermon is powerful, not because it stirs up our emotions. Yes, it brings out our emotions, but this sermon is powerful because it helps us to understand our deen. The sermons of the Ahlul Bayt, they help us to understand our deen. So she stands up, she praises Allah, she sends salutations on the Prophet and his family, then she says to him, Yazid, God has spoken the truth in the Quran. And she refers to a beautiful verse of the Quran. In this verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Then the end result, the punishment of those who commit evil is... Now, you know, whenever we think of the punishment of God, we think, yes, when a person commits a sin, God will punish him by putting him in the fire of hell. Or God will punish him in this world and remove blessings from his life. Look at what the Quran says. The punishment of those who commit evil is that they reject the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They no longer have the ability to see the signs of God. They can no longer experience the presence of Allah in their lives. When they look at the world around them, they can't see God in the world around them. Not only that, وَكَانُ بِهَا يَسْتَأْسِئُونَ. And they poke fun at the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lady Zainab is telling Yazid, Yazid, this is the result of all the sins that you have done, that your heart has become hard. Now coming back to our question, even the 10th time, God will forgive that servant. But the question is, the 10th time, will he have a heart that wants to seek forgiveness from Allah? The 10th time, will you desire to seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right now you do. But when you commit sin after sin after sin, will you even desire to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And therefore, it's very important for us to understand the effect that sins have upon our lives. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The topic of our discussion is the remembrance of Allah. And last night I shared with you a hadith from the Holy Prophet. One day the Prophet of Allah said to his companions, Irta'u fi riyad al-jannah. Why don't you walk in the gardens of paradise? So the companions say to him, Ya Rasulullah, wama riyad al-jannah? What are these gardens of paradise? The Prophet of Allah said to them that they are majalis of dhikr, the gatherings of remembrance. And the Prophet said, go to these gatherings of remembrance and be a part of these gatherings. Now, I want to comment on this section of the hadith, but let me finish the rest of the hadith. Then the Prophet of Allah says something which is very interesting. The Prophet says, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَعْلَمَ مَنْزِلَتَهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ كَيْفَ مَنْزِلَتُ اللَّهِ عِنْدَهُ. You know, sometimes in life we want to know, what is my position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does God pay attention to me? Does He pay special attention to me? Does God look at me with the look of rahmah and mercy? And we say to ourselves that that's something that you cannot know in this world. That is something that you will know when you go to the hereafter. That's where you will find out if God looks at you with the look of mercy. In this hadith we're told, you can actually know in this world. You can actually know right now as you're sitting in front of me. How can you know what your position is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The hadith says, your position if you want to know your position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then look into your heart and find out what is the position of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your eyes. Is God important to you? Do you care about God? Do you care about pleasing God? Do you care about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God cares about you as well. In fact, in some of the hadith we're told, the way you think about Allah is the way Allah deals with you. If you have a positive opinion of God, God deals with you like that. Beautiful hadith. In this hadith we're told, if you are pleased with the little that God has given you in this world, the little that God has given you, the spirit of life that you have, the risk that you have, if you're pleased with the little that God has given you, He also will be pleased with the little that you have done in His service. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, the hadith continues and it says that when you do the dhikr of Allah, then you are in the company of Allah and God is with you. But coming back, what are the majalis of dhikr? If today I wanted to attend the gatherings of dhikr, what are these gatherings of dhikr? In some communities, we say these gatherings of dhikr are the gatherings of the dhikr of the Ahlul Bayt, where people gather and recite the poetry for the Ahlul Bayt, the marathiya of the Ahlul Bayt, and I have no doubt that one of the gatherings of dhikr are the gatherings of the dhikr of the Ahlul Bayt. In some communities or certain sects of Islam, they will say gatherings of dhikr are gatherings where people get together and they chant the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they repeat the name of Allah. And maybe these are gatherings of dhikr as well. But let's see, what does Allama Majlisi say? Allama Muhammad Taqi Majlisi, the father of the famous Allama Majlisi. There is one hadith where the Prophet of Allah says, why don't you walk in the gardens of paradise? The companions ask, what are the gardens of paradise? The Prophet says, these are the halaqas of dhikr, the circles of dhikr. Now look at how Allama Majlisi interprets the halaqas of dhikr. He says these halaqas of dhikr are those gatherings where you learn about the deen, where you acquire knowledge about your religion. These are the classes that you go to learn about your deen. You go to the madrasa, that is the majlis of dhikr. You come to a class and somebody's teaching, that is the majlis of dhikr. So one of the greatest dhikr of Allah is when we are engaged in learning about our deen. Now, I want to share a hadith with you about the value of dhikr, the value of learning about our deen. But we have to have an understanding of deen. An understanding of deen is different from knowledge of the deen. Sometimes a person has knowledge of the deen, but he doesn't have an understanding of the deen. For example, sometimes you ask a person, can you tell me about the tragedy of Karbala? And he can tell you all of the details about the tragedy of Karbala. How many companions they were, what were the names of the companions, what happened, and then which incident happened after another incident. This is knowledge of the deen. But if you ask this person, what's the message that you got from Karbala? What are the core values of Karbala? They don't know. They'll tell you, for example, the core values of Karbala are compassion and harmony and love and sacrifice. Yes, these are values that we get from Karbala. But these are not the core values of Karbala. The core value of Karbala is that a Muslim community never accepts disgrace. Hayata minna dhilla. Disgrace has to be far from us. A Muslim community is always a strong community. A Muslim community is always a courageous community. A Muslim community never has an inferiority complex. A Muslim community knows as long as it stands with God, it has nothing to fear. A Muslim community is a community that stands up for the truth, that advocates the truth. You know, one of the questions that we really have to ask ourselves in the month of Muharram is, what does it mean to be a Shia? Because sometimes when they say that to be a Shia means that in the month of Muharram you come for the masa'ib of Imam al-Hussein. And yes, that is part of being a Shia. For somebody, being a Shia means that when you do sajda on the turba of Imam al-Hussein. And yes, that is a sign of a mu'min. For somebody, it means that being a Shia means when you stand up for salat, instead of folding your hands, you open your hands. And yes, a Shia does that. But being a Shia is not defined by this. To be a Shia means that you will be willing to stand up when no one is willing to stand up. And you will be willing to speak up when no one is willing to speak up. And you will advocate for the right of the oppressed when no one is willing to advocate for the right of the oppressed, because you remember Imam al-Hussein and you remember how he made his stand in Karbala even though he was alone. So having understanding of the deen is very different from having knowledge of the deen. What we want is an understanding of the deen. Now, when you have an understanding of the deen, the value of your deeds is much greater. Let me share this hadith with you. The hadith is from the sixth Imam, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. المتعبد على غير فقه كحمار الطاحونة. A person who worships God and obeys God without having fiqh in the deen. Here fiqh doesn't mean laws. Here fiqh means to have a deep insight and understanding of the deen. A person who worships God without having deep insight of the deen is like the donkey, the hadith is like the donkey of a mill. You know, back in the old days, they used to have a mill. But they had to, and the mill had two slabs. Sometimes these slabs were really large, so to turn them was hard. So they would tie it to a donkey. And that donkey throughout the day would go around the mill, and the slabs would turn, right? Now, by the end of the day, the donkey has gone around the mill how many times? 500 times, right? The Imam says, يدور ولا يبرح. He goes round and round, but he doesn't reach anywhere. Is it because he didn't try? No. He put a lot of effort, but because he had no sense of purpose. He had no sense of direction. A person who worships God without understanding the deen is like the donkey of a mill. He will put a lot of effort, but at the end of his life, he's not going to reach anywhere. It's very important for us to have an understanding of it. Now, tonight, I want to make a few important points about how we should learn about our deen. If you recite another salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If I can request the brothers to move even further, because we're getting some more people to come, and recite another salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first point. We have to develop a rational and logical understanding of our deen. Islam is different from other religions. Sometimes in other religious traditions, when you go to them and you say to them, explain to me this concept in your religion. This concept seems to be like a focal concept in your religion, a central tenet of your faith. I want you to explain it to me in a very logical and a very rational manner. They'll say to you that this part of our religion, we can't understand it rationally or logically. We're simply supposed to have, we're supposed to have faith in it. Alright? Now sometimes we think Islam is also like that. There are certain parts of our deen that we can't understand rationally, so we're supposed to have faith in it. And you find that this kind of thinking has entered the mind of the Muslim as well today. You look at a young man sometimes who's gone to public school and ask him a very simple question. Ask him, what's the difference between science and religion? And he'll tell you, science is logical. Science is rational. Science is empirical. And faith, well, or religion, is based on faith. Meaning what? Meaning that religion is not logical. Sometimes I even meet a person who's 40, 50, 60 years of age, and he says to me, why can't our religion be logical as well? Why can't our religion be scientific? So brothers and sisters, our religion is very logical. Yes, the Quran tells us that we must have faith in the unseen. One of the signs of a believer, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, they have faith in the unseen. But having faith in the unseen does not mean that you have to have faith in something which is irrational. Shaheed Mutahhari makes a very beautiful point. Shaheed Mutahhari says, why do you think we believe in the hereafter? Why does the Quran want you to believe in the hereafter? Does the Quran say that you should believe in the hereafter because the Quran is telling you to believe in the hereafter? Is it like salat and saum, fasting and prayer? The Quran says fast, so we fast. The Quran says pray, so we pray. The Quran says there's a hereafter, so we believe in the hereafter. He says no. Even the Quran tells you to believe in the hereafter because it makes sense to believe in the hereafter. Even the Quran, when it talks about the hereafter, it presents to you rational proofs for why you must believe in the hereafter. In fact, in our deen, we're told, if something doesn't make sense to you, you can't believe in it. You have to understand it before you believe in it. There's nothing called blind faith. In our religion, there's nothing called blind faith. So now the difference between Islam and other religions is that in other religious tradition, they tell you you've got to have faith when you can't understand something. Islam tells you, you've got to have faith after you've understood something. It's very important. Islam values your aql. It values your ability to understand the truth. It says this intellect that we have given you has the capacity for you to understand reality. Now this doesn't mean that you have to understand the truth in a very philosophical manner. It doesn't mean that all of us tomorrow have to go and read books on philosophy, we have to take university classes, or we all have to go to the Hawza and start learning the deen at the level of the Hawza. No, it doesn't mean that. We all have to learn about our deen at a level that is intellectually satisfying to us. And for different people, they'll be different. So one day the Prophet of Allah, he's walking in the bazaar. And he's walking with his companions. And the Prophet of Allah passes by an old lady who's working on a sewing machine. So the Prophet wants to teach a message to his companions. He goes up to the old lady and she says, old lady, explain to me, why do you believe in God? What's the reason that you as an old lady, you believe in God? Now remember one thing, this old lady hasn't been to school, she hasn't been to university, she hasn't read books, right? But this old lady tells the Prophet of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, you see this sewing machine that's in front of me? Yes. This sewing machine, when I turn it, it moves. When I stop turning it, it doesn't move anymore. When I look at the heavens, and I look at the earth, and I see changes, and I see things moving, I think to myself, who's moving these things?
Somebody must be perfect then. And from that I come to understand that God exists. Now I know today when you look at the argument of this old lady, you say I can poke holes in her argument. And I know you can do that. But the point the Prophet is trying to make is that this old lady tried to understand her religion at a level that was intellectually satisfying for her. You also have to understand the religion at a level that's intellectually satisfying for you. Point number two. Our religion is a very profound religion. The beauty of Islam is that it has breadth, is very comprehensive. There is no issue, but Islam has a view on it, and it also has depth. It is very profound. That's one of the beauties of Islam. What Islam teaches you, you'll not find anywhere else. What you learn from the school of the Ahlul Bayt, you're not going to learn from anywhere else. Now, I know we all believe in this. We're here tonight because we believe that the Ahlul Bayt can teach us something that nobody else can teach us. But you find, even though we believe in this, right, we don't really believe in it sometimes. In our words, we show that we don't really believe in it. So one of the trends I see in society these days is when we start talking about other religions, we say that, you know, all religions are the same. They all have the same beliefs. They all have the same values. Yeah, there are some small differences in their beliefs. But when it comes to their values, if you think about it, all the religions teach you the same values. You know, sometimes when we make statements, we have to think about the consequences of the statements that we make. When you say that all religions have the same values, whether you're a Muslim or you belong to another religion, you have the same values. You know what that means? That means that even though in Islam, God sent us the Prophet of Allah, God sent us the last Prophet, the Prophet who came and said that God has sent me لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. He has sent me to perfect the most noble of character. He sent the Quran. He sent the Ahlul Bayt. And even though we have the Prophet, we have the Ahlul Bayt, and we have the Quran, our values are still the same as all other religions. What we got from the Ahlul Bayt, they got by themselves. Does that make sense? No, Islam is very profound. The teachings of Islam are more profound than what you find in society today. Now, last year, the teachers of the madrasa came to me, and they say to me that this year our theme is going to be respect. Because that seems to be a common theme in today's schools, right? When you have bullying, then the opposite of bullying is respect. And we want you to find for us ayat of the Quran and a hadith from the Ahlul Bayt about respect. Now, usually in the Arabic language, the word for respect is, in Urdu, the word for respect is ihtiram. So that's the word in Arabic as well. So I went through the ayat of the Quran, I went through the ahadith, and I hardly found a single verse or a single hadith about respect. Now you say, how can it be possible? A religion so beautiful as Islam doesn't teach about respect. And then I realized that the word used in the Quran is not respect. The word used in the Quran is ikram. Ikram means to give dignity, to give honor to somebody. Look at the Prophet of Allah. The Prophet of Allah says, "Man ittakhadha mara'atan falyukrimha." Whoever takes a wife, whoever takes a spouse, he should give dignity to her. Akrimu awladakum. Give dignity to your children. Not just respect your children, give dignity to your children. So what's the difference between respect, which you find in today's society, and dignity, which is an Islamic concept? So let's say somebody comes to your house and he knocks at your house, or somebody comes to you and he says, I need some money. If you give him money, you have respected him. But if you take him and you give him a job, or you teach him a skill, you have given dignity to him. Not only have you respected him, You have respected him in such a way that others are going to respect him as well. That's the difference between the teachings of Islam and the teachings that you find in today's society. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now tonight, inshallah, the time that's remaining, we want to talk about how to learn about our faith. Not just how to get knowledge about our faith, but how to understand our faith. And I'm going to share with you two ways of how we can understand our faith. So the first, of course, is that we need to read and we need to listen to lectures. Islam tells us, iqra, read. And we need to develop a culture of reading in our community. Islam says, listen to maw'idha. The first Imam says, nabbih qalbaka bil maw'idha. Knock at your heart. Wake up your heart by listening to admonishment. But reading and listening to lectures is not enough. Going to Sheikh Google and Sheikh YouTube is not enough. It doesn't make you a person who's learned in Islam, who has an understanding of the deen. Islam teaches us that you need to go to a person who is learned in the deen. You need to sit with him, you need to associate with him, and you need to learn from him. These are the ulama. So let me share with you a hadith about why it's important for us to go to ulama. In this hadith, the Imam says, إِنَّ الَّذِي يُعَلِّمُ الْعِلْمَ مِنْكُمْ لَهُ أَجْرٌ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ الْمُتَعَلِّمِ. The one who teaches has the same reward as the one who learns. Because the Prophet of Allah gave us a lot of ahadith about the reward of acquiring knowledge. Now the Prophet is saying, just as acquiring knowledge has reward, teaching has a reward as well. Not only that, وَلَهُ الْفَضْلِ. The teacher has a status. Then the hadith continues, فَتَعَلَّمُ الْعِلْمَ مِنْ حَمَلَكْتِ الْعِلْمِ. Then acquire knowledge from people who carry the knowledge. Books don't carry knowledge. Internet doesn't carry knowledge. People carry knowledge. People will give you an understanding of the deen, right? Then the Prophet of Allah says, وَعَلِّمُوهُ إِخْوَانَكُمْ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمُوهُ الْعُلَمَاءُ. Once you've learned, you teach your brothers the way the ulama have taught you. Right? Now, on this path of learning, we'll have to make sacrifices. We'll have to put effort to learn. Learning is not going to be easy. There's one hadith from the Holy Prophet. Sometimes we misunderstand this hadith. In this hadith attributed to the Holy Prophet, the Prophet of Allah says, "Utlubu al-'ilm walau bis sif." Seek knowledge, even if you have to go to China. Right? This hadith is not telling you to go to China. This hadith has nothing to do about going all the way to China. You have to understand this hadith in the context of the Prophet's time. In the context of the Prophet's time, if you ask a Muslim, what's the furthest land that you know? He will say, China. And in order to go to China, you might have to invest. You might have to make sacrifices. It might be dangerous to go over there. You might have to sacrifice your time. Right, you might have to take some risks. The Prophet is saying, even if you have to do that, go and acquire knowledge. Today, if we want to learn, we're not just going to be able to learn in the comfort of our houses. We'll have to make sacrifices as well. We'll have to seek ilm and ulama. The hadith doesn't say that knowledge is going to seek you. You have to go and seek knowledge. We can't just wait and say, you know what, when the ulama, they have classes, I'll go for those classes. No, you have to demand. You have to ask for those classes. If something is interesting to you, and you want to know more about it, well, you have to go to the ulama and say, I want to learn about it. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi, when he was a young student, he once wanted to learn some books from his teacher Ayatollah Shahabadi. So he went to his teacher, and he said to him, I want you to become my teacher, and I want you to teach these books to me. And Ayatollah Shahabadi said to him, no, I don't have time.
you know, it can go. What did Imam Khomeini do? He went over and over and over again, and he requested for classes until Ayatollah Shah Abadi agreed to it. We also are going to have to sacrifice a part of our lives for it. It's not going to be comfortable. The hadith says, Al-ilmu fil jub. Knowledge is in hunger. It doesn't mean that you have to be hungry. It means that, you know, it's not going to be comfortable. But we have to make the sacrifices. Allama Tabatabai says, when I first started to study in Najaf, there was one class that I wanted to take. Okay. So I went and found a teacher. And this teacher said to me that, okay, I'll agree to teach you, but you have to come in the afternoon at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, you know, Najaf in the summer, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it's hot. They didn't have air conditions at that time. They didn't have, for example, cold water at that time. There were no refrigerators at that time. Allama Tabatabai says, I agreed to it. And after Salat, I used to go to his house. By the time I reached his house, my clothes were all wet, in sweat. I'd go there, I'd take off my clothes, put on another set of clothes, I'd sit down, I'd love. You know, it's not going to be convenient. We shouldn't look for convenient times to acquire knowledge. When the classes are being offered, we have to go for them. The last point I want to make is very important. We have to develop the patience to acquire knowledge. Knowledge and understanding requires patience. Unfortunately, we're losing the patience. More and more, I'm seeing that we want to be entertained from the minbar. We want excitement from the minbar. We want speakers who will entertain us. We want a speaker who's dynamic, a speaker who's eloquent, a speaker who's fluent, a speaker who captivates, holds my attention, right? A speaker who speaks my lingo, speaks it in the way I speak it. I want our dialect of English, not any other dialect of English. And if this speaker can't speak in my lingo, or if his English is a little broken, or for example, his pronunciation is not the same, or he takes time in presenting the material, I don't have time for that. We want entertainment. As long as we have the spirit of entertainment, we're never going to develop understanding. We have to develop a thirst for knowledge. Shaheed Mutahhari, again, I go back to Shaheed Mutahhari, he says something beautiful again. He says that a knowledgeable person is not just a person who has knowledge. A knowledgeable person is a person who has the thirst for knowledge. This is known as ruha ilmi. We have to develop the thirst and the patience for acquiring knowledge. Alhamdulillah. You've been blessed in this community. You have great ulama